Now, before I start, I'd just like to tell you a little story that makes me look good. There aren't many, in fact, this is the only one, and when I've told you, some of you may think that it's not all that good after all. When I was a teacher many years ago, and it is getting to be many, Irene, I remember that we used to have a school assembly every week. On a Wednesday, I think it was, and you get maybe 450, 500 teenagers in the assembly hall, and the noise was terrific, decibels galore, and waiting for the thing to start. Teenagers can make a lot of noise, and on this occasion, a polite, young, idealistic teacher came up like where I am now and said to them all, "Be quiet, please." And it made not a scrap of difference. So he very ashamedly stood down. So I thought, this is not right. So I went up and I just stood there like this. And a little bit of quiet came. So then I said, "Quiet!" And silence descended on the room, and then the headmaster swept in all his robes and did his stuff, and that was that. And afterwards, the polite, idealistic young teacher came to me and said, "How do you do that?" And I said, "You don't say please." Right? Now, some of you are laughing, and some of you are not going to be laughing when you hear the end of the story. Because I said, oh yeah, that's right. Then he said, but surely, I hate it when the people say surely. He said, surely we've got to teach the children by our example to be polite. And I say, no, we have to teach the children to be obedient. Because if they learn to be obedient now, then in the future they'll be obedient to the law and to the polis and to the courts. They may become good parents themselves. And who knows? They may come to believe and obey God. Well, I can almost hear from some people the sound of harumphing, but I am unapologetic, because when you are in a position of authority, you don't plead. If I say to the children, please, what I'm doing is making a polite request. That gives them the option of saying yes, okay, or no way. But in either case, it puts them in charge. And when the kids are in charge, chaos. And it's bad, bad, bad for the future. The same, by the way, goes for parents. If you require your child to do something, you don't ask it politely, you say, do it. Right. So you might have guessed that when I start to preach in a moment, got an eye on the time, see, that I'm going to be speaking about some of my own thoughts on authority. So let's begin with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This came about because I've been reading in Luke's gospel, trying to follow the church's reading plan, but also because I met a fella recently called Malcolm, and he was in a bit of a state, and we chatted, And then during the course of the conversation, I happened to mention the word authority. He nearly blew up. I thought his head was going to come off. And I just thought that's a typical reaction to authority. We, because of our fallen nature that we were born with, we don't like being under authority. And also, there's another fella called Dean. Him and his wife, little family, they used to worship in some nice church up in the north somewhere. And it came about that the minister of the church had to exercise authority in a situation. And Dean did not like that a bit. He did not like being told what to do. And he left the church, him and his wife and the whole family. They were, shame really, because they were doing well and the kids liked it. They went and joined another church. And very soon the same issue arose. He had to come under authority. And he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So he went, left that church as well. And that family are now nowhere as far as church life is concerned. They're not involved in a believing community in any way. And Dean has become what I think of as like an ingrowing toenail, growing in on himself, causing pain to himself and his whole family, because he is in a closed circle of his own authority. So there's nobody to check, nobody to correct, nobody to challenge, nobody to rebuke this man. And that's a very dangerous place to be when you become your own authority. So that's what prompted this thought about, you know. So also a reading which I'll come to in a moment. Now, we live under all kinds of authority. The Queen, long may she reign. I love her to bits. The Queen is the authority in our land, which she has delegated over the centuries to Parliament. And they make the laws. We don't always like them. We don't always keep them. But we English are basically a law abiding people, because when we have authority and law, we have stability and security. Then we have the authority of the police. We have the authority, you know what? Do you ever watch those programs? There's one on at the moment called Police Interceptors. It's about this area, yeah, in police cars, yeah, and the way some people treat the police. Come on, no wonder their lives are in chaos. There's the authority of the courts. There's the authority of parents. Oh, tell your parents, honestly. There's the I mentioned the authority of teachers. By the way, if a teacher wants to be polite, if I'm carrying a pile of books and I come to the door, I might say, a child, would you mind opening the door, please? That's okay. I'm asking the child to patronize me. Do me a favor. But if I'm in a position of authority, no, please, just do it. Harumph, harumph, I can feel them. I can feel them. And I'm going to come to harumphing again in a minute. The absolute, final, utter authority is God himself. As the psalmist says, he does what he likes. He doesn't ask anybody's permission. He is not under any authority. He is the absolute final. And he has delegated his authority to his son Jesus. If you've been reading in Luke's gospel, Jesus said on one occasion, all things have been committed to me by my Father. And then, of course, Jesus delegated his authority to the 12 apostles and to the disciples who were a wider circle of followers. He, on one occasion, he sent 70 of them out in twos. Go to the villages, he said, and you have my authority to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, for goodness sake. And they came back and they said, it works. Because they were doing it under his authority. And I don't know if you remember that occasion when a Roman centurion sent to Jesus and said, please come and heal my servant. And he said, don't even bother coming. All you need to do is say the word. For I am a man under authority. And I say to my servant, go, and he goes. And that man understood authority. He was under the authority of the governor, Pontius Pilate, I guess, who himself was under the authority of Caesar. And there are these levels of authority. And the centurion could say to his servant, go, because he was in authority, but he was only in authority because he was also under authority. And Jesus admired that. And he said, go, your servant is healed. And they went, and he was. And then we see just before Jesus went back to his Father in heaven, this is in the last couple of verses in Matthew's Gospel, he said this, all authority has been given unto me, therefore, and everybody who knows the scriptures and who reads the Bible knows that if you see a therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? And Jesus is linking together the authority that he has to the authority that he's giving to his disciples. Therefore, you go and do the things that you've seen me doing and teach others to do it too. So there are these levels of authority. Jesus is the absolute authority for us. And that came down to his apostles, to the disciples, to the next row of disciples, to the next generation, to the next generation, right down to us. And we have that same authority, not from the layer of authority before us, but from Jesus himself. And I wish we could get hold of that idea that as disciples of Jesus, we have authority. When you walk into the paper shop, it's not just you walking into the paper shop. Jesus is walking into the paper shop and you are under his authority. And I think it's great the way recently in this church, God has been using that authority through us to address people like Howard. We did pray for Howard and God did something. We did pray for Terry and God did something. We pray for all kinds of people using the authority. Let's not be ashamed or afraid of the authority that we have. And do a bit of commanding. Right. Now you see this thing progressing. After the ascension, after Jesus sends the promised Holy Spirit and the apostles started to go around the Mediterranean area preaching the good news about Jesus and establishing little groups of believers here and there. Thessalonica, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth, all these little places, lots of places probably not even mentioned. And over each one, they set people in place who were to be the authority over that group of believers. There are different patterns for different places. Not every group of believers had the same pattern of authority and leadership for different conditions. And the one I like, actually, is the one under the leadership of Aquila and Priscilla. If you know your scriptures, you'll know this. There was a little group of believers somewhere. It might have been Ephesus or somewhere like that. A little group of believers, and they met in a house. And they were under the authority of a married couple called Aquila and Priscilla. That's one pattern of leadership. I like that. I really like that. That's very Vineyard, isn't it? Actually, Vineyard is very New Testament. It's the wrong way around, isn't it? Because in this church, we have our leaders who are a married couple. And we appointed them. We are not a church who vote. The church is not a democracy. And the very last vote we had, I don't know when it was, 3 years ago, most of you were here, there, and we voted ourselves out of no voting anymore. Did you remember that? Because we are not a democracy. We have appointed Linda and Adrian, they are our Priscilla and Aquila, and they have the authority in this church. And thank God we've got people who are sacrificial in their giving and in their lives. We've got people who are devoted. We have got people who are dedicated to us. We have got people who are full of integrity. Amen. Yeah. Come on. We need to give them our support. Right. By the way, I'm just going to stray for just a tiny moment here. Rich is laughing because he does the same. No. Oh, no. I just want to just stray a little bit. It's not actually a stray. But the other day, I was asked a question, and I get asked this question many times. And it was this. What's the difference, they say, between Catholic and Protestant? Right? And it's a very, very important question. And the answer is a very, very important answer. And the answer is this. In the Catholic Church, the authority is the priests. Any ex-Catholics here will correct me afterwards if I've got this wrong, but I don't think I have. It's the priests and the bishops and the cardinals and all those, you know, people with fancy red robes and funny little hats on. Finally, the Pope. That's the authority. With Protestants, which is what we are, this is our final authority. The Word of God. In this book, not the book, but the Word of God in the book. That's our final authority for all matters of belief, behavior, doctrine, theology, call it what you like. We are Protestants, and we are rooted in the Word of God, not in human authorities. That's the principal difference. Now, you see this thing about authority. Actually, in Mark's Gospel, I was just looking again at Mark's Gospel in my Bible. On the first two pages, Jesus asserts his authority three times. Just let's look at it. Mark chapter 1. You don't need to look at this if you don't want. You're not going to anyway, are you? But on three occasions on these first two pages in my Bible, Jesus asserts his authority. And in the first place, it says the people were amazed because he spoke with authority. I looked this up. Well, I didn't, but I knew it already. Nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament are the words, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus never said it once. Why? Because he is the Lord. And people were amazed when he said, "I say unto you," because he spoke with authority. The way that it happens in Jewish stuff is that you come along to the rabbi with a problem. Say to the rabbi, "What shall I do about this?" And he would say, "Well, you know, Rabbi Shlomo would say this, this, and this. On the other hand, Rabbi Elihu would say this, this. On the other hand, Rabbi Avram would say this. On the other hand," and you're left no better off. But when Jesus spoke, he never did any of that. He spoke with authority, and the people were amazed. On the same page, just a couple of verses later, it says here that in this case, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said. Notice he didn't say please. Jesus is our example. When he spoke with authority, he did not say please. Not a polite request. "Would you please?" He said, "Be quiet, come out of him." And it says, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him. The people were amazed and asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." He speaks. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And then on the third occasion, on the same page, this is right at the beginning of the ministry, Jesus is setting out who he is, establishing his authority. They brought a bloke, let him through the ceiling, bust the roof open, lowered a man down on his mat because he was crippled. And Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Hey, I tell you what, you could hear the harumphing from 50 miles away. Whoa, 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 whoa. Harumph, harumph, harumph. He can't say that. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, which is easier to do? To say to this man, "Get up off your bed and walk," or to say your sins are forgiven, "but that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins"? He said to the man, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." And he did. So Jesus began his ministry by establishing his authority. Right, now let's come to the reading of the day, which is in Luke's Gospel. I think this is right. I'm never quite sure whether the preacher ought to preach on last week's readings or next week's readings. Anyway, it doesn't matter because I'm going to read from Luke chapter 13. This is about authority. Is anybody uncomfortable with the idea of authority? Yeah, okay. At least you're honest. You've got to get yourself sorted out. See me later, I'll sort you out. On a Sabbath, this is Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Wow. Love to have been there. Indignant is the harumphing. So if you were harumphing earlier when I was talking about authority, then you're in good company, because there's some harumphers here. They're called Pharisees. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, you harumphers. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath set his ox or donkey free and take them and to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. That's Luke chapter 13. Now, I'd love to have been there. You know, I used to, in the town where I grew up, there was a woman like this. She was bent double. You've seen them. There's a woman who goes around Bishop sometimes. And she literally like this. Sticks. Luke, the doctor. Now, notice Luke's a doctor. He's called the beloved physician in the Acts of the Apostles. So he knew the difference. This woman was bent double because of the influence of an evil spirit. That is not always necessarily the case. Everybody who has an affliction isn't necessarily influenced by an evil spirit. Let's not get into that. But at the same time, let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater and realize that some people are like they are because they're influenced by the Holy Spirit. And we, the church, need to know the difference. And that's why God has given us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you see it recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a group of gifts for the benefit of the church, which are called the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you know some of the more exciting ones, speaking in tongues and miracles and all that stuff. But there's one there called discerning of spirits. And the Holy Spirit can give us, because we are under authority, can give us the ability to discern. That when somebody comes in and asks for prayer because they are ill, we need to know the difference. Has this illness got a spiritual origin or a physical one? And that's a gift of discernment, and we need to probably explore that as a church. We don't have to discount the work of evil spirits, but also there are evil attitudes that can cause people to be ill. I'm worried sick, they say. You're sick because you're worried. The worry, the anxiety, the bitterness, whatever it is, can cause people to be ill. And like this woman, people need to be set free. I would have loved to have been there and see this woman come up straight and praise God. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Yeah. I don't know why, no reason why we shouldn't see miracles like that here. God's on the move. He's already made a start with Howard, with Terry and others. Yeah, bad chest, bad back. Oh. I don't see any reason why that shouldn't happen. Right. This woman, 18 long years, it says, Satan had bound this woman for 18 long years. When we read that, we really need to say, is there anything in my life that is keeping me bound? When I was thinking about this and preparing, I do prepare. When I was thinking about this and preparing, I thought 18 years. And I thought, is there somebody here who has been bound by something for 18 years? 18 long years, it says in the scripture. It may be you. It may not be 18 years. It may be something else. It may be that in your spirit, somehow, you're bound. You're bound. And you need to be set free. And here's a wonderful example of what Jesus can do. He can set you free from things that have bound you and kept you enslaved all this time. We need you to come and say, will you pray for me? I have been bound by this. All this time I'm a slave to this thing. I need to be set free. Come on, come and ask. We'll take our authority in the name of Jesus and set you free. Come on. Why not put God to the test? Why not hold God's feet to the fire, as they say? That's not very, is it? But come on. Put me to the test. Right. The other thing about this, I want to finish, because I've rambled on for quite a long time. I want to finish with a couple of things, and I really wanted to say this a couple of weeks ago, but the opportunity was denied me. But I want all of us here who are members of this church, and by the way, the idea of a member of a church is just candy floss, really. It's just, if you're here, if you're associated with us, if you're with us in spirit, if you're under the authority of the leadership, if you come to everything, if you pray in the prayer meeting, well, come to the prayer meeting. If you're in a house group, all that stuff. If you're here and you're a member. And all of us who are members need to get this verse inscribed on the other side of your eyelids. Right? And I'm going to read it to you. And it's from Hebrews chapter 13. It's at the end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17, I think it is. And it says this, listen, You who say, I'm not going to be under authority. They can't tell me what to do. Listen to this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This isn't me. This isn't John. This is the scripture. They keep watch over you as those who must give account. Linda and Adrian have to give account to God for your behavior. Just think about that the next time it happens. They must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's a really, really important word for us. I know we do, don't we? But just remember, they have to give an account. Linda and Adrian, our Aquila and Priscilla, who we have put in authority over us, they are accountable for my behavior. Oh dear. Serious. Now the other thing, and I definitely want to finish on this. Speaking of authority, when I was a teacher, sometimes my headmaster would come along and say, Mr. Smalls, I want you to do so-and-so. And I would say, oh, I don't know whether that's a very good idea. He said, John, just do it. Now, listen, when he said that, something in my heart gave a little skip. Because I thought, if he says do it, then if it goes wrong, it's his fault. Huh? I like that. But on a more serious thing is this. Whatever I give over to God, I give over for him to have the responsibility to deal with it. What a wonderful, fantastic liberation that should be. Now, Paul said it. This is not me. This is scripture. This is what Paul says. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, if you're interested. It says this, a very famous verse, and some of you will know it by heart. Paul says this, I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to take care of whatever I give to him. And it's almost as though God says, bring me your problems. Bring me your life. Bring me everything. Whatever you give to me, I'll take care of. Whew, what a relief. I will take care of. But if you want to keep anything to yourself and deal with that yourself, that's fine as well. But the consequences are yours. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to come to God and say, I surrender. It's your responsibility. So I want us to finish with a prayer. And I'm going to say some words now. And I want you, if it's appropriate, to say these words yourself in your own heart. Don't say it aloud. Don't even have to shut your eyes if you don't want. But to make this prayer your own. It may well be that you've never done this. It may well be that this is a first for you. It may be that you're in middle age. I don't know, maybe you're just a young un of 55. And you're looking forward to the next 30 years of life. It may be that you're a young un. And you're looking forward to the majority of the rest of your life, hopefully. It may be that you're on death's door. You know, I'm not mentioning any names, but it may be it may be that your name's John and June and you're in your 90s, you know. It may be that you've never actually done this before. It may be that you've been sitting in church for months and listening to all this stuff week after week after week and think to yourself, well, perhaps I should do that. And if that's the case, you're living on borrowed time. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? So this is a really good opportunity to say what Paul says. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I give to him. So you might just want to take this prayer and say, from now on, the rest of my life, however long or short I've got, I give to Jesus. And if you do that and you mean it with sincerity in your heart, your life will change. I guarantee your life will change from that moment. So here's a prayer. Make it your own if you want. It's up to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came into this world to take upon yourself the penalty for my wrongdoing. I thank you that you died in my place. I thank you for the glorious resurrection that proved that it worked. I now give you my life. Whatever years I have left are yours. I commit myself to you. And I thank you. I thank you for forgiveness. And I thank you for the promise of a new beginning. 20 past 11 on the 22nd of November 2015. This could be the moment when your life starts all over again. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Amen.